Thank you, guys. That was very good. Good morning, and happy Father's Day, fathers. It's a time of the month or the year that our country has set aside to honor dads, and our text will be about a dad, about a father. If you want to, you can turn to me. It's in Mark chapter 5. Verses 21 through 43. And I hope I pronounce his name right. I'm going to pronounce it Jairus. But for some reason, my West Texas slang wants to pronounce it Jairus all the time. So there may be times where I say Jairus. So forgive me. I think it's pronounced Jairus. So anyway, we'll try to get through this, and I don't know how many times I'll say Jairus, but anyway, here we go. Mark chapter 5, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I'm sorry, I don't have the ESV like you do in front of you. One of these days I hope to get one, but I don't have it yet. And the printing is a little too small because my eyes can't focus on that right now, so here we go. Chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him, and the throng followed him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. And she spent all that she had and was no better than, and even grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed from the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he prevented no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were everyone with great amazement. Everyone was overcome with great amazement. But he commanded strictly that no one should know it, and he said something should be given her to eat. I want us this morning, since it's Father's Day, to kind of go on a topic type thing here this morning. I want us to take a closer look at Jairus, the father, and how Jairus turned to Christ because of his daughter's circumstance. The text tells us in verse 22 that Jairus was a ruler of a synagogue. And the first thing that comes to my mind is, well, what's a synagogue? And that's very important in the story, I believe. A synagogue was a place of worship and teaching that was found in most of the larger cities. A place where the Jewish people would gather on the Sabbath and hear the scribes and the Pharisees teach the Mosaic Law, in fact. It was kind of a staple for the community. It was not unlike First Baptist Church Woolworth. You know, we come on what we call our Sabbath, Sunday, and we get strength for the next week. We get encouragement. We worship God. And that's basically what those folks were doing in the synagogue. And Jairus was a ruler of that. And being a ruler, he was in charge of arrangements, so to speak. The worship service, and also the school. Similar to what a principal would be, a school administrator, so to speak. Maybe even a dean at a university. That was his job, to bring in the scribes and the whatever Pharisees he could to come in and speak. I'm sure he had a list of them that he would use from time to time, and he may have went of an order or whatever, but that was his job. As the ruler of that synagogue, that was his job. There are other rulers mentioned in the New Testament. I want to mention a couple of them. One of the rulers of a synagogue was named Crispus from Corinth. We read about him in the book of Acts and how he came to be a believer as the result of Paul's preaching. And then on the opposite end of the spectrum, there's another one that is unnamed who became very angry with Christ because he healed a crippled woman on the Sabbath day. So these rulers kind of run the gamut of trusting in Christ or basically hating him because of what he meant to their philosophy, so to speak. Jairus would have been very well versed in the Mosaic Law, very well educated, well thought of in the community, a man of prestige, a man of power, a man of clout. But Jairus was a man with a desperate need. His daughter was dying. Jairus made his way through the multitude, as we see. Some, if not most of them, knew who he was, had to have. Knew what his position was at the local synagogue. But that didn't affect Jairus. When he sees Jesus, he falls at his feet. His good reputation with Jews was probably gone, especially with the scribes and Pharisees that he enlisted to do the teaching in the synagogue. All of that was probably wiped away at this moment, at this very particular time when Jairus turned to Christ. You can imagine that probably most of that went away. His position as an administrator may have just gone up in smoke. The power, the clout, vanish. All because he fell at Jesus' feet. I want you to ask yourself, dads, this morning, and I know this sermon's kind of directed at dads, but really it's about anybody in here. It's for anybody in here. It's for the moms, too, as well. It's for those that have no children, even. I want you to ask yourself, dads, what are you willing to risk for people to know that you trust Christ? What are you willing to risk? Now, we know that Jairus was desperate. Notice, we know that for a fact. But when the rubber meets the road, when you're desperate, when trials and things seem unsurmountable, When things come up to you, do the people know that you trust Christ? Does your family know that you trust Christ to get you through this situation? Notice here also that Jairus didn't send his wife to get Jesus to come, nor did he send a messenger or a friend or a colleague of any kind. He himself went. He did exactly what a father should do. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Remember that when we get to the end of the sermon, okay? Because I may forget it. Whatever it takes. One of the definitions, I looked this up in the dictionary because I like to see what secular world likes to call a father and other. We do this in Sunday school class a lot. I go, what does this word mean? What does this word mean? And anyway, the definition of a father, one of the definitions of a father is a man who exercises parental care, a provider, a protector. By definition, to be called a father, you must be involved. Put aside the gadgets. Turn off the TV. Stick around the house. And be a dad. This kind of goes for granddads too. I am one now. I are one. I love little Anna to death, but she is work. She is work. But when she's home, I'm with her. There's no TV. I'm with her. I want to be with her. Even Amy gets kind of pushed aside a little bit. And that's not supposed to happen, I know. But she understands. I don't know if it's because I raised two boys that this little girl is so darling to me, but she is. And I spend time with her. And even when she was a baby, I was singing how much Jesus loved her. So this sermon is also about granddads, not just dads. Put away the gadgets. Be a dad. My goodness, folks. There's be time for that when your child goes to bed. Be involved. There's some startling statistics that I looked up on the internet, and you can find anything on the internet. I know you can. But I want to give you a few, just like four of them here that I found. It says, according to the Center of Disease Control, 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. According to the Texas Department of Correction, 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. Wow. And I'm not sure what this is, but according to Volume 14 of the Justice Behavioral Books, maybe Sean knows about this, 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. According to the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father figure. We have a nation now, a laws now, that's telling us that fathers don't have to be men. We have different definitions concerning marriage. We have different definitions concerning families. And I don't know what side of the aisle you're on that. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here just showing you some facts. Fathers are important. Dads are important. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some take that to mean bring up a child in church, teach him about Christ, and when he's older, he will have that as a foundation. And I'm not going to argue with you. That's probably part of that verse, but I think it goes a little bit deeper than that. I think there's more involvement there. Dads, moms, I think you need to know your child. You know your weaknesses. Know their weaknesses. Know their strengths. Work on and build qualities. Guide them toward the gifts that God has put in them. And the only way you can do that is by getting involved in their lives. That's the only way. How do you know what their strengths and weaknesses are? How do you know what their gifts are that God has put in them? How do you know what that is unless you're involved in their life? I want you to go home and look on the internet and look up some more statistics, which are just as sad as the ones before, about dads who are home but uninvolved with their kids. Startling. I'm not going to give them to you. It'd make me cry. Fight for him or for her. The definition of a father is the protector, provider. Reputation was not all that was on the line with Jairus, with his encounter with Christ. So was his pride. I mean, my goodness, folks. I mean, he was the one asking the Pharisees to come in. You remember? I mean, he's the one that knows the Mosaic law. He's full of pride. He's swollen up with it. He's the leader of the community. He's got a lot of clout, got a lot of power, got a lot of prestige. But falling at the feet of Jesus in front of a multitude of people, not caring about anything but his daughter, drove him to the only one who could save her. Jesus, God himself in the flesh. I believe turning to Christ, Jairus came to the conclusion that nothing he knew, no tradition, no ritual, no law, was going to save his daughter. Everything that he had become in the community, the prominence, the clout, wasn't going to save his daughter. He realized that and turned to Christ. Much like you're familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan, I think it's a lot to do with that parable. The first person to pass by the man that's left half dead by thieves is a priest. One that you think would be the one that would take care of the man that was left half dead. But the Bible says he looked upon him and passed by the other way. The priest had nothing to offer, folks. Ritualism will not save you. Only Christ will save you. Back to the text, verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So you have Jesus, you have the disciples, you have Jairus, and the multitude start toward Jairus' home when all of a sudden a woman with her own physical problems touches Christ's clothes. There's another sermon here, folks. I know there is. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this encounter, but I want you to notice something that's not there. Okay? I know this is kind of weird. I know this is kind of odd. But where's Jairus? Where's Jairus in this situation? Where's he at? I mean, we're on the road to his house. He has the healer, the great physician, next to his side. He has the disciples next to his side. And he has this multitude coming, and they're all going to his house. Then all of a sudden, something happens, and that's postponed for a moment. The Bible don't say how long or anything like that. It may have only lasted a couple of minutes. I don't know. I think Jairus showed us a little patience here. We don't read anywhere that Jairus told Jesus, what's the holdup? We're on our way to my daughter. Let's keep moving. She's not getting any better. I think if he had, I think Christ would have rebuked him. Dads, do kids see patience in you? We were at a Chick-fil-A not too long ago. It's this new one over here on 82nd and Milwaukee. And the line was moving pretty good. Like most fast food lines, you know, you go and you stop and you go and you stop and you go and you stop. Well, we get to the second car waiting to get our food. And it took forever. I've told this to my Sunday school class once already, a couple of years ago, I think. The car in front of us was getting sacks upon sacks upon sacks upon sacks of food. I mean, it seemed like they were getting the whole store. And me and Amy, I don't remember if we were in a hurry to get somewhere. I don't remember the circumstances, but of course I lose my patience. I don't honk my horn. I don't do anything like that. I'm just, when will we ever get up there so I can probably get home and relax in my easy chair would be my guess. What's the definition of fast food anyway? This is not fast. We could have cooked something at home. Probably been a lot cheaper. It wasn't. 2 weeks later, we had Jay and Emily, and I don't think we had Anna at the time, but we had Jay and Emily. I believe Brian was home, and we were the ones holding up the line at Chick-fil-A, picking up all the different sacks of food that's coming in and out the door. Are you quick-tempered, dads? Are you quick-tempered? Are you short with your kids? Or maybe with your wife? Don't feel like the Lone Ranger. None of us are perfect. No dad is perfect. No mother is perfect. No family is perfect, for that matter. But I want to tell you in these moments, these moments when you do lose your anger, some of them vanish away with time. Some of them don't. They're stuck right here. There is so many regrets I have right here. I get guilty for over and over again. I take them to the Lord. I say, God, get rid of those memories. Get rid of those times where I punished Jay or Brian out of anger. He don't remove them. I think it's there. They're there for a reminder to have patience with Hannah. I don't know why they're still there, but they won't go away. There's regrets. There's things that I wish I would have done. Things that I wish I'd have done differently. And anger and quick-temperedness is one of the things that I wish I'd never had possessed. Thank God for a God that forgives. Thank God for kids that forgive. And hopefully don't remember. And now word has come to Jairus that his daughter is dead. And not to bother Jesus any longer, that the great physician can't do anything about this now. If we read on, you see that. In verse 35, it says, while he's still speaking to the woman with the physical ailment, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? I believe Christ had sensed that Jairus was about to lose it. And he tells him, don't be afraid, only believe. Trust in me, Jairus. Not only am I the great physician, I can make your child walk again, breathe again, play again. Dads, moms, there's going to be situations and trials that come up, and they're going to seem overwhelming. Your child may not face death, but he may. Trust in the sovereignty of God at those times. He's going to do whatever brings him the most glory. And that's what we're here for. It's hard to understand, difficult when your son faces an illness or your daughter is on her deathbed, or maybe even when your son's in the jaws of an alligator. Tough times, folks. Trust in God. Trust in Christ. And as Jay said earlier, don't let that situation turn to bitter anger. But let it grow you and mature you in Christ. In this story, Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. But he might not in your story. But let the same words ring true in your heart today and tomorrow, or whenever that circumstance comes up. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Jairus was human. Jairus was human just like me and you. He was not perfect. He was not the perfect father. Nor did he have the perfect family. Neither do you. And neither are you. You're going to have regrets. You're going to have issues. You're going to have problems. But we have an advocate with the Father, who was perfect. The very Son of God, the very great physician that we read about here, is the one that lived the perfect life. Is the one that was humbled perfectly to the cross. Is the one that left all of his reputation behind. He was on the throne of God. And he came humbly to this earth, took on human flesh. And the Father did what he had to do. The Father did what he had to do in order for us to be reconciled to him. He slew his only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary. He's the perfect Father in this story. Our sin has driven us away from God. You can go all the way back to Adam and Eve with that. Or you can just look at your thoughts and your decisions today. Yes, you have a sin nature, but yes, you do sin. And that has to be atoned for. It had to be atoned for. So the perfect Father sent the perfect Son to die in your place. Christ gave up all the riches of glory, humbled himself to become the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. God has made a way for us to be healed, and it cost his Son his very life. Trust in Christ today. Dads, learn and remember what was done for you as you bring up your children. In the admonition of the Lord, let's pray. Father, thank you for this example with of Jairus. Thankful, Father, that you included this story in your word, that we may learn from it, that we may glean from it. But Father, we understand today that the ultimate good Father is you. The perfect Father is you. Because you knew that it was going to take holy blood to reconcile sinful man to yourself. And it cost the life of your Son. But Father, we are so thankful that the story does not end there. Your power raised him from the dead. And he is now sitting at your right hand, interceding on our behalf. With the promise, Father, that he will soon return. And I pray, God, that as we bring up our children, that we teach them that. If we forget everything else, even if we're short-tempered, even if we're not there all the time, that we teach them about Christ and what he did for us and what he did for them. It's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen.